is the prayer, I think, that we have for you. That's the prayer that I have for you, each and every person gathered here today. Whether you've been going to church all your life, or maybe you just came on this retreat with a friend and you really don't know much about this guy at all, my prayer for you is that he would just keep drawing you closer to his heart. My prayer for each and every one of you is that God would just keep pulling you in, and Jesus would just keep pulling you in, and each and every day, from this day forward, each and every day, you would become more and more like him, and your ways would become like his ways. Your thoughts would become just like his thoughts. That the way you see the world and the way you see people, you would see things the way that he sees them. My prayer for you is that when his heart breaks, that your heart would break. My prayer for you is that you would love people the way that he loves people. And that's really what this weekend has been all about for us at Winter Whitewash. It's been about laying this foundation and just being drawn into Christ and centering our life on him, because that last section of the Sermon on the Mount, again, the greatest sermon ever preached, says this. It says, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, you are like somebody that, a wise person that builds your house on a rock. And when the rains come and the winds come, you can stand firm. But if you don't, if you hear these words and you ignore them and you got to put them in your back pocket or put them on the shelf and you don't do what they say, you're like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, when the winds of life come, your house will fall. Did you notice he only gives us really two options there, doesn't he? Either you build your house on the rock, on Christ, and you stand, or you place your house upon the sands, and you fall. Man, my prayer for you is that you would be drawn more and more and closer to him. And we've given you these three foundational anchors, and I just want to remind you of those here today. The first one on Friday, we talked about exploring truth. God can handle your most difficult questions. You've got to think through these things. Don't hesitate going to God, going to your youth pastors or your pastors and asking them those difficult questions. It gives us an intellectual edge. My prayer for you is that your entire life you will keep on digging and you will keep on questioning and investigating and growing in your faith. We call this the head part, right? But it can't just be about learning. It has to go further than that, and we talked about that last night. It's got to become personal. It's got to seep and kind of get into your heart. If it never gets to your heart, then all you're doing is observing. You are just a spectator in God's incredible world. It's got to go past your head. It's got to get into your heart. It's got to become personal, and the way that happens is by experiencing his grace. We've got to let Christ set deep roots into our hearts and into our lives. We need to encounter him as the one true God. We need to experience his love and his plan and his purpose. But again, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Not only do we need to explore truth and experience grace, but what this Bible says is that as we explore truth and experience his grace, it changes us. It changes us from the inside out. In fact, the word the Bible uses is this word transform. It transforms us. We are different because of his truth. We are changed because of his grace. And the way that plays out in life is through this thing called love. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is just expressing his love. We are changed by him. We are transformed by him. In fact, I love this verse. It's found in Romans chapter 12. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Do you remember how? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See where it starts? By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says this. It says, and then you will be able to know what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is. See, if we're talking about 2020 vision, It's allowing God to change us and transform us by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. I call that the gospel taking full effect of your life. It's got to take full effect and kind of go through your head, your heart, and into your hands. We're not just saved from something. We're not just saved from our old lives. We are saved for something. We're saved for a new life in Him, a life of service, a life of love. And the Bible is so relentless on this. It is so clear about this. We are different because we are His. I think it was Francis Chan says that if a non-believer can look at your life and it makes sense to them, then maybe you're not doing it right. Because we're different. We're changed. There's a story in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, and it talks about that change. And it talks about priority in life. In fact, there were a bunch of religious people, and then they were trying to test Jesus. They were trying to put him in a place where he might say the wrong thing. And so they came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, you've read the law. You've read the prophets. What is the greatest law?" And he said simply this. He said, "Love the Lord your God," right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he says this. He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That's our vision. That's our purpose. It is to love God with our everything. Just surrender and love Him with everything we got, but also to love people. To love the people around us, to love our neighbors, to love our families, not just the people within these walls or within the walls of our churches, but the people outside those walls. That's what it's all about. It's about loving God, and it's about loving people. We do that by exploring truth. We do that by experiencing grace. But ultimately, the way that we do that, the full effect of the gospel, is to express it through our love. In fact, here's what I believe. I believe that the more that you love God, the more that you surrender to God, the only natural response to that, the only way you can naturally respond to that is to love others. Because God's love has this way of just flowing through you. It flows from God into you and out towards others. Express His love. See, that's the strange thing about love. Love is something that you both have to receive, but it's meant to be given away, isn't it? It's something that we receive, but it's meant to be given away. The most famous verse in all the scriptures simply says, "For God so what? Loved the world." But how did He show that love? He gave, right? God loved so much that He gave us His one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Love starts with something we receive, but it's also something we give. He loved us so much that He sent His Son. And then you look at when Jesus came to this earth, and you look at what He did. And the answer is, He loved others, didn't He? He spent His life teaching others and healing others. He loved them so much, He was willing to correct them. And He showed them a better way to live. He showed them the way to love in their own lives, because it's something that you receive and it's something that you give. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." I love that little statement right there. Walk in the way of love. "Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He says, be like God, be imitator of God, and walk in the way of love. And how do we do this? We do this by offering ourselves up, by giving ourselves up. This is the language of worship. It really is. It's the language of worship. We must follow God's example and walk in the way of love. And so maybe the question for us this morning is how do we do that? And the answer is so simple. All we have to do is we just have to follow the clues of Jesus. We just have to look at his life and how he lived and do what he did. We need to love the people that he loved. We need to serve the people that he served. We need to say the things that he would say. We just need to be imitators of God. Paul says, walk in the way of love. Because if it sticks here and it never gets out, or if it sticks here and never gets out, then you're just living in theory land. But God wants us to get practical. And so I want to give you just two things, two observations that I have about this guy, Jesus. I was just thinking about his life and the way he loved. And in two words, I just couldn't get over. These two words were engaged and dirty. And that might seem like a strange thing to say, but I think that when we look at his life, those are the two things that he was. He was always engaged, and he was always willing to get his hands dirty. Maybe a better way to say engaged is that Jesus was full of compassion. When Jesus saw others, as he went about his life, when he saw others, he had compassion on them. And I'm not just making this up. Just hear it from God's word. This is just in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, it says he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. A few chapters later in chapter 14, it says when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. Then the very next chapter in Matthew chapter 15, it says Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. A few chapters later, in chapter 20, Jesus says, I had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received sight and followed him. The other three Gospels tell the same story, that Jesus is engaged with the people around him. He doesn't just look beyond them, or he doesn't just think about his own agenda. When he walks around, he actually looks at them and he looks for their needs. And looks for ways to serve and love them. And when he sees it, he has compassion on them. But here's that other word. The other word is dirty. See, when we read the Gospels, one of the most amazing things about the Gospels is that God came close, right? God stepped into our world and he got close. He could have done all of this from afar, but God moved in and he stepped close. The perfect God, the creator God, got his hands dirty. He literally got his hands dirty. The best image of this that I can think of is in that story in Luke chapter 15 where the prodigal comes home, the son comes home, and the father chases out to greet him. And the son, he is just covered in pig stink. And what does the father do? It says he runs and he hugs him and he lavishes his pig stink son with kisses. That's the way God loves us. He's always willing to get dirty. See, before his hands were scarred with nails, they were covered with dirt and they were calloused because he loved people. The eternal, priceless Son of God, he touched lepers. He broke bread. He picked up the little babies, and he raised up heads that were lowered in shame. That's what it looks like to express love. It is to be engaged, and it is to get dirty. And if we, as God's children, if we are going to make a difference in this world, then we are going to have to live and love like Jesus. We are going to have to be engaged, and we have to be willing to get dirty. And that's what I want for you. I want the gospel to take full effect in your life and go from your head to your heart and ultimately to your hands. And I want you to love others with the same relentless love that God loved you with. I want you to get dirty. I want you to chase after people. I want you to get into their mess, get into their filth. And I want you to love people just like he loved you. Paul says, be imitators of God. Walk in the way of love. Love like Jesus. Love is something that always needs to be shared. I was thinking about this the other day, and this is a scary thought, really it is. What if we would just flip that around? Instead of saying that we ought to love people like Jesus loved us, what if we were to say Jesus ought to love us like we love others? No, thank you, right? We need to love others like Jesus loved us. Can you imagine if we, this room is really full right now. It's such a beautiful sight. And what would happen is as we, this group of people, if as we left these doors, we just devoted ourselves to loving others the way that Jesus loved us, and we were willing to chase after them. Can you imagine the difference that we might be able to have? I think we could change the world. I really do. In fact, that's exactly what happened in the early church. There's this book called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark, and he talks about the growth of the church, the early church, after the resurrection. And for the first 200 years of the church, or first 250 years of the local church, it grew every decade. So every 10 years, it grew by 40%. So that first day, there were 7,500 people there, but by the year 200, there were over 200,000 Christians. 100 years later, since the year 300, there were over 6 million Christians, about 10% of the Roman Empire. And the question is, how did it grow so fast? How did it grow so rapidly? And this is his conclusion. He says this, the early followers of Jesus simply were more compassionate than the others around them. In real and tangible ways, they simply outloved others, and the world took notice. How did the church grow? Through love. Jesus says that the identifying mark of we as Christians is to be love. I just want to share one story about this rise of the church. In AD 165, there was this terrible plague that was ravaging the Roman Empire. And for 15 years, one in three people died of the plague. Just imagine that. One in every three people died of the plagues. Most historians think that it was smallpox. It was just a gruesome scene. In fact, their entire ghost towns, where the town had literally just all died from this mysterious plague. But what I love about this story is that at this time, the Christians were known for taking care of the sick. That's what they were known for. Not just taking care of their own, but taking care of everyone. They were engaged, and they weren't afraid to get dirty. And so what they would do in most towns at the first sign of illness, this is what a family would do. At first sign of illness, they would take the person, they just imagine it's your brother, and your brother starts to get a cough. They would actually take that person, and they would take him outside, and they would set them on the streets. That's what the families would do because none of them wanted to get it. And so they would take their loved one and just set them in the streets, but not the Christians. The Christians would actually go around and they would gather them all. The Christians weren't afraid to get dirty. They weren't afraid to get engaged. They weren't afraid to die. And so they move close. They move close and they would gather these abandoned people and they would feed them and they would clean them and they would love them and they just wouldn't let go. And the church thrived. The church grew. People took notice. Even the Roman Emperor Julian, who was not a friend of the church, noticed. He said this. He said, we should follow the example of these Jesus people. I love how he says it. We should follow the example of these Jesus people because of the way they're treating the sick and abandoned. See, the church in the early day, they championed the outcast, and they welcomed the strangers. We are called to be imitators of God. We are called to love the way that he loves us. So I'm going to leave you with this, just this one verse. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, and it's actually just the last part of the verse. In Galatians chapter 5, there's this debate going on, and they're getting caught up in all this head stuff, and they're having this debate about who is a Christian, who's not, and what they need to do and what they don't need to do. And Paul he steps into the conversation, and he simply says this. He says that the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. I want you to remember that. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. It's got to go from your head through your heart and ultimately through you onto others. The only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. If we are going to talk about 2020, if we're going to talk about the vision or God's vision for your life, it begins there. It begins by exploring his truth. It begins by experiencing his grace. And ultimately, it begins by expressing his love. My prayer for you is that every day you'd grow closer and that he would just draw you into him. Thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to be here. I love you, praying for you. We'll see you soon.